is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 1 Peter 3, where we continue with verse 15 in this ongoing narrative dealing with how believers are to handle opposition. 1 Peter 3:15, page 27 of your notes. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the way to the restoration of fellowship. It also implies a promise for those who regularly name, cite, or acknowledge their personal sins, whereupon they are instantly forgiven, filled with God the Holy Spirit, and ready, in this case, to concentrate on the doctrine at hand. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end are the way of death. We have chosen the way of life through Jesus Christ, and abundant life through the intake of the mind of Christ, and we thank you that we can be here this evening considering all of the things that are going on in the world, but yet you continue to provide for us an environment where we can safely come together and take in the Word of God. And we thank you. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I'm going to read the entire sentence here. Peter is giving advice to believers he's never met. He's giving spiritual guidance to believers. He's in Rome. They are across the way in what we call today modern Turkey, in those different areas that was so designated in the first couple verses of this book. And the topic is dealing with undeserved suffering from the source of people, antagonistic people, antagonistic to your faith. You can appreciate that these new Christians, relatively speaking, at the time of writing, they had come out of a background embedded with their historical traditions, their families, their worship systems, which were false. They came out of that darkness in which they had no hope. Anyone muddling around in paganism of any version, and a lot of these, they have no hope beyond this life. It's all murky and it's depressing. But we have a bright hope based on what we know. We share the destiny of Jesus Christ, and that will finally include resurrection off of this earth, whether you're dead or alive, and we will be with the Lord forever. So what we're trying to accomplish here is to be able to stand tall at the Bema seat. And there are certain things you have to have going for you if you hope to make that happen. So, back to our subject. These believers were suffering various forms of persecution. There is no indication in this letter that it was state-sponsored. That's another ballgame. It was people on people. Individuals came out of this. We have seen examples of married women who became Christians and their husbands are holdouts, and how they were supposed to handle themselves in the presence of a husband who is disobedient to the word. And she is to win him by her example and her quiet and gentle spirit and not be on his case. Just go in there and trust in God. God will take care of him. If God wants him to back off, he's got all kinds of ways he can thump people. So let's read these verses, because this is a whole sentence. Starting with verse 14. But I'm going to read verse 13 and 14 again and then pick up here. He says, and who is there to harm you? You might say, there's all kinds of people that could harm us. No, they cannot. If you're a believer, and two, a positive believer, they cannot overturn your vital interests. If you prove zealous for what is good. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. And then he quotes from the Old Testament, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. That goes for a lot of things, actually, where people get all upset and troubled and cranked up. If you're in the will of God, now if you're not in the will of God, and you're consistently out of the will of God, then you probably ought to be troubled, but not from the cosmos, but what kind of things God can drop on believers to get their attention. Those that he can get their attention. Others just grind on through. All right, to our verse 15. We have an imperative. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. I'll explain that. The verb hagiazo means to set apart or to sanctify or to regard as sacred. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense. Always is an adverb followed by be prepared. Ready is an adjective, hitoimos, to give a defense with reference to a apologia. That's like a courtroom term, to give a defense. To everyone who asks you. Now that limits the field. Most people aren't going to ask you anything. But if you run across someone that asks you, to everyone who asks you, present participle, ask, to give an account for the hope that is in you. The word give an account is simply the word for word or statement. It to give an account for the hope elpis in you. And here's how we're to do it. Yet with gentleness and respect. Gentleness, there's some verses where it occurs, prautes, which can be translated as translate gentleness, meekness, mildness, and reverence. With gentleness and reverence. Humble respect could be the full translation. We have two words, actually. Praus is humble, meek, and respect is the word phobos, which should also mean fear. Verse 16, and keep a good conscience. And keep a good conscience. This is a participle, access, an imperative. Have a good agathos, sunidesis, conscience. So that, result clause, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, so that in the thing in which you are maligned, present passive indicative, kata laleo. Kata laleo means to talk down, literally. Those who revile your good behavior in Christ, those who revile, that is a present participle, epireazo. It means to insult, ridicule, or revive. Only twice, in Luke 6:28, your good anastrophe behavior in Christ. Those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Aorist passive subjunctive, kata iskuno, put to shame. Point one, instead of being intimidated by human beings, The Christians here are admonished to sanctify Christ as Lord in their hearts. Peter substitutes the Christ for the Alton hymn of the Septuagint of Isaiah 8:13, where it says, "The Lord himself you must revere." 3. The word sanctify Christ as Lord signify that Christ is the ultimate sovereign to whom we should serve over the interests of men where there is conflict. 4. Christ's lordship is over all things in heaven and on earth. 5. Believers are to recognize his lordship when confronting mortal men. 6. By sanctify, he does not mean, of course, make holy, but acknowledge as holy, as in the first petition in the model prayer, "Hallowed be your name." Christ's holiness is made known by Christians who confess all that he represents. The aorist imperative is realized when believers determine that the fear of God supersedes the fear of man. 9. We have far more to gain by standing firm in our convictions than to accommodate men to sidestep difficulties. The heart, the real you, is the sphere in which we are to hold Christ as our celebrity. 11. The words "in your hearts" does not occur in Isaiah 8:13, but is paralleled verbally in Luke 21:14 in a context describing how Jesus' disciples will be able to answer the religious and secular authorities before whom they will be brought to give an account. 12. Our allegiance is towards Christ and all that he stands for. 13. We should acknowledge his power and sovereignty over all creation. He's in control. 14. The courage which springs from deep-seated reverence for the celebrityship of Christ demonstrates itself in a readiness to testify when one is under interrogation. When someone asks you about Bible doctrine or what you believe or what your church stands for, however they frame it, the courage which springs from deep-seated reverence for the celebrityship of Christ demonstrates itself in a readiness to testify when one is under interrogation. The situation envisaged is informal inquiry, as seen in the terms "always" and "everyone who asks." 16. It had not reached the point where these Christians were facing interrogation before the courts in the cities they were in. The community of positive volition was to always be ready to give a defense to those who might question their phase 3, quote unquote, hope. 18. The adjective "ready" is seen in 1:5 and 4:5 of this letter. 19. The only way to stay sharp is to be consistent in the intake of Bible doctrine, prayerful, and on the alert. You may go days, you may go weeks, no one asks you anything, but you're ready. You're ready on the occasion to give them an answer. And we're given guidelines here on how to go about it. The adjective "ready," I gave you that. Now 20. What we are asked to do is give a defense. This term is used of formal defense in court against specific charges. As Paul in Acts 22:1, 25:16, he was in that environment numerous times in his ministry. 2 Timothy 4:17, 22. In a more general sense, apologia, sounds like our word apology, doesn't it? Refers to an argument made in one's own behalf in the face of misunderstanding or criticism. 3. In Philippians 1:7 and 16, Paul views his own formal defense at his impending trial as an occasion for the defense of the gospel on a wider front. 24. Here in 1 Peter, the language of the courtroom is being applied to informal exchanges that can occur between the informed believer and his uninformed counterpart at any time, always the adverb, and under varied circumstances. wife to a husband. As I told you in that one, the wife that's positive and the husband that's negative. We don't have any of those situations currently here. But where you have a positive wife to husband, she can talk to him if he asks her something. And bear witness. Keep it short and sweet. Just explain it. This is what we believe. Because he's going to be jealous. Here you are, leaving the house, going to church however many times a week, but you come home and you keep your lips zipped. And if he's having troubles in his personal life where God's trying to wake him up, don't say, I told you so. Stay away from all of that. Just let God deal with it. He's more than capable if the husband was to come around. Because the thing that is, if anything impresses him, it's going to be the changes he sees in you. You don't play games. You don't go hysterical. You're not manipulative. And those things we studied earlier. You're not trying to impress him with elaborate grooming. You're just going to be the dutiful, faithful wife that gets things done and obeys his authority as long as he isn't asking you to violate God's word. Nobody can tell you to violate God's word that you have to obey. Nobody. You appeal to the court of heaven. Okay, this is just basic. It takes the heat off if you have this. Like I said, probably some of you, you may not have anyone ask you, but you never know. So the phrase "who asks you to give an account" simply means to demand an accounting or explanation of something. Taken together, apologia and logon suggest that Peter sees believers as being, quote unquote, on trial. We are. In a sense, every day as they live in this pagan society, we would say today, as we live in this corrupt and descending corruption that is just almost unspeakable. And it was bad 5 years ago. 5 years down the road, whoa. Hope is what distinguishes Christians from non-Christians. I see this a lot. Or I don't know if it's a lot, but I see it. So-and-so died. Oh, we'll miss him. But his works will live on forever. That's as far as they can go. They never talk about, hey, the fellow's in heaven. I know he was a believer. You never hear this. Hardly. It's all about here and now. And his life is over. And we'll always remember him. And blah, blah, blah. They were talking about some jazz musician that recently died. That's what distinguishes us. The upward call and the hope. This down here is just a means to an end. Make a living. Have a good time. Hopefully associate with the right people. Stay positive, because we're working our way to the upward call and the glory to follow. And all these people that put all their eggs in the basket of down here, that's what they're going to get. They're going to end up dead eventually. And so they made millions of dollars. It's the mantra of the book of Ecclesiastes. I say it to myself a lot when I'm exposed to some of this. All is vanity and chasing after the wind. He spent his life chasing after the wind. He got in a hall of fame. She did this. Blah, blah, blah. They like to bring up on my computer, they like to bring up the old celebrities from yesteryear. Well, they're gone, most of them. And only the people that study this stuff even remember them. Ephesians 2:12 describes the latter as the cosmos, the world at large of unbelievers, having no hope and without God in the world. They can talk God, they can have their own religion, but he isn't into that, where it's a false religion. These believers had been set free from their ancestral pagan traditions and ways and put their faith and hope in God, back in chapter 1:21. Through Christ's resurrection, we have been born again to a living hope. It's not just the word like, well, I hope this works out. No, this is a living. This is alive. God keeps it alive. God can't go back on his word like people do. He cannot do that. And if he says these are the things that await us, then these are the things that await us. It is the hope of eternal life, resurrection from the dead, that separates them from their pagan neighbors and invites confrontation. The pagan world didn't have the promise of resurrection from the dead. It had a dark, murky, underworld stuff. Why do you think all these kings buried themselves in elaborate tombs and surrounded themselves with gold? What? You can't take it with you. Of course, most of them are in hell. And some grave robbers found their tomb and dug it up and took it. And what are we looking forward to? Beyond a resurrection body that is identical to the one Jesus Christ was raised up from. We're looking for the award ceremony. And the sufferings we go through, we get a reward for it. And then, of course, the ultimate one. And you've got to run the race by the rules. I've told this all my ministry. You got to get under your right pastor. That's your choice. That's your decision. And you have got to get in to a local church and fellowship with Positive Volition. That you might say that's a side thing, but it's important. And make some contribution to the local church. And I'm not just talking about you know, putting some money in the offering plate. That's fine too. Ask yourself, what can I do to support and help my local church? Don't run around and try to find something. It'll come to you. So you can plug in and do what you need to do. Anyway, this hope is said to be in you, which refers to the specifics of doctrine. Today, and in this country in particular, we operate in a different environment with the same challenge. We witness to believer and unbeliever alike with respect to our hope and the importance of doctrine. If I ever talk to anybody on the outside, it usually ends with, well, what kind of church do you got? Oh, that's great. They don't go on to the next step. They're just being polite. They're not, and so I get the deal immediately. They're not a seeker. And maybe it isn't the right time. Maybe they've got to go through some more things. But I know when I'm pretty sure when I run into someone that's, and yeah, there are people that'll say, oh, that was great, yeah. But then there are those that are genuine. This is good. You must have been looking for it before you ever came across one of us or attended a single Bible class. Something must have been going on in your head. I'm not happy with this. Oh, I go to church and it's the same old routine. As I told you, mine was, and I was a minister, young, very young. And I became dissatisfied with 3 points in a poem. Homiletics. You can go buy these sermons at the Christian bookstore. They came in little pamphlet things, and then you write up your own deal. That isn't verse by verse, book by book. You could be there as old as Methuselah, and they never take you through a book. You read books, don't you? Watch movies. You start at the first, and you go to the end. You don't start down here and bounce all around, unless it's a reference book. I'm talking about continuity of stuff. You sit there and say, I want to know what's in that book. I want the full impact of it under God the Holy Spirit. But if you're distracted by the cosmos and the things of the cosmos, then you are. So we are to witness to believer and unbeliever alike. We are called upon to witness to a variety of issues which divide Christians. Issues. Again, I don't argue with people. They would have to ask me what I believe, and I'll lay it out for them. The final phrase, yet with gentleness and respect, describes the manner in which we are to explain and defend our beliefs. The first noun defines the attitude we are to exhibit as we witness to our critics. 38. There should be no evidence of truculence. There's a big word for you, one we don't use every day. It means harshness or pride. The second noun, fear, reminds us of our responsibility before God as we deal with our critics. The word phobos, from which we get our word phobia, means fear, as in 1:17-2:17-3:2, connotes not fear of men, but reverence for God. I want to represent Him. I am a representative of Him, and I want to be a faithful representative, and I do not want to misrepresent His plan by word or actions. Insofar as I'm being observed by, throughout my history, family, and the rest of them. I've witnessed to all my family members, my immediate ones, parents, and siblings. I've taken them aside and I said, just give me 5 minutes. I want you to know what I'm about. I mean, I can't tell you the whole gamut of things, but I want to tell you what my approach is. And then I'll shut up. In some cases, they open the door. One of them said, not one of my siblings, but one of my parents said, I don't want to end up like my mother. She is miserable. She is just, in her old age, she's just bitter and all this stuff. I don't want to end up like that. I said, there's a worse place to end up. And I gave the gospel. And then we went back to talking other stuff. So I know. Oh, and by the way, my parents visited here in Bible class at least once. They came up here from Virginia, and they heard me teach, and I gave the gospel. My mom heard the gospel down in Houston under Bob Thiem, and he nailed it. And I looked over, and she had tears going down her face. She's never been exposed to anything like that. Because I got a certain amount of flack when I decided I was going to be a minister, and I was a Christian, and I'm going to this little fundamentalist church, and you've got a great mind. You could get a degree and make a bunch. You know, trying to make me feel bad. You'll be reduced to having old ladies bringing you vegetables and fruit. So what's wrong with that? See, they don't see the picture. How can they? We're not in this. The measure of us is not how much possessions we've got when we die. Yeah, God blesses us with things, but that isn't where it's at. We're like the Apostle Paul. That he would suffer the loss of all things. If push came to shove, I will suffer the loss of all things that I might win Christ. Win Christ? You're a believer. He's talking about that special circle of those who will celebrate like mad at the Bema Seat. Versus the vast majority that apparently are not going to. Christians, believers. They were in the wrong kind of church, wrong kind of doctrine, and all the rest of it. Okay. (Clears throat) These qualities are more likely to commend doctrine, you know, which we just saw, to the wary minded. Verse 16 tells us that in order to maintain an effective witness, we should be in possession of a good conscience. The noun was borrowed from popular Greek thought and stands basically for man's inner awareness of the moral character of his actions. Unbelievers have a conscience. Well, a lot of them, they've seared their conscience. Today, a lot of people are just have not been raised right, and they do not know right from wrong. So you could basically sell them almost anything. Paul says in Romans 2, "For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law," that's the law of Moses, that sets forth a legal and moral code, "do instinctively the things of the law. These not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternating, accusing, or else defending them." So, there are unbelievers. We call them establishment-minded unbelievers. Yeah. They're not saved, but we couldn't have a law system, courts, prosecution, parents disciplining children, orderly schools. That's all coming apart, all over the place. People who are in the school system, individuals here in the church who are in the school system, tell me stories of things we wouldn't have gone 100 miles in my day. You wouldn't tell a teacher to shut up. You would be in such trouble, it wouldn't even be funny. But the whole thing is just like the prophecy says, in the last days, there will be disobedience to parents. If your child is disobedient, you need to discipline that child appropriately. They throw a fit, "Oh, I'll give you a candy bar." Trying to bribe them, they'll just repeat it. You feed their sin natures. They'll know you love them, but they will also know you don't cross this line. I knew it from a youth. We didn't live that way. We bring some of those people back from my generation and beyond, they'd freak out if they saw this. School superintendents and all the rest of it. There's lines you just didn't cross over. As I told you, we had a principal in my school in Hot Springs, a nice guy, but he had a piece of a rubber hose. And I heard a kid or two screaming back there in the men's room where he whipped him with it for shoving an elderly English teacher. Yeah. The expression good, we might say clear or clean conscience, is also found in 3:21, Acts 23:1, and all those verses, and seems to be stereotyped like good fight or sound doctrine. Words we use from time to time. We're in the good fight. Because this is a struggle. Against the devil, against the world at large, and our own sin natures. This is a fight. And God gives us the tools in which we can be warriors for Christ in this fight. Bringing into thought every captivity for Christ. Standing for the truth and the way it's told to do so now. Now, if you're just around someone that's belittling and running their... You don't have to say anything to them. They didn't ask you anything. And you don't need to continue to try to give them doctrine because you're casting pearls before swine. I think I pretty well know It's rare for me, but I think I pretty well know I'm just moving on. This is a lost cause. I'm not a fun to use. Oh, we'll just pray for the person. God isn't going to reach in and change their volition. If they were ever to come around, God will work on them and do what he's got to do. He doesn't need my help. But I'm there to tell the truth, the way of salvation. I do run into a few people that do not have any hope. At least they don't articulate it. Well, maybe some of them do, but it's all fuzzy. And their hope is down here and everything. So, primarily, 45, it signifies the consciousness of freedom from guilt and having nothing to hide. For the believer, it denotes personal integrity before God and man based on compliance with the directive will of God. Acts 24. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men. The good conscience is the product of the intake and application of sound doctrine. Let me tell you all the things that are supposed to be in your conscience. The priority of Bible doctrine, the priority of face-to-face teaching, identification of and hanging in there with right pastor, which a bunch of people threw overboard. All that work in John 10 didn't do any good, did it? You can say, well, you taught a doctrine that's not true. No, I did not. But beyond that, to the church of the seven churches, the one at Sardis, he said, you have a reputation that you're alive, but you're dead. And then he calls on them how to repent. But he had a few in the church that hadn't gone south. So I'm taking that whole thing as that pastor started teaching something that wasn't correct. But those that knew that they were his right pastor, they went through this difficult time. He didn't say, run off to another church. And then the people I've had in here, you can just go somewhere else. That's fundamentalism all over the place today. They do not teach right pastor, right congregation. Oh yeah, they say that's my pastor for now. And in a few years, we may have a different one. All he is a hireling. God establishes right pastor, right congregation. I don't go out and find people. I'll tell people about the truth. I have very few to show for it that I personally witnessed to, but I have some that thumbs up. So far. I get this. Oh, I'd like to come check it out. I got to bite my tongue. We'll be there. Okay. Reversionists suffer loss of the good conscience. 1 Timothy 1:19. Again, you can regain it, by the way. Again, following Peter's argument, it is essential that we have our personal act together to have an effective witness. 50. If the enemy can point to moral inconsistencies in our life, they will make the most of it. Of course, they won't. They'll misfire, impugning our religion, our faith. This is the high ground from which we are to make our defense of the Christian faith. We need to be in command of our subject. We need to exhibit the prescribed demeanor, gentleness and fear, and we must be morally irreprehensible. To that extent and degree, we have a bigger impact. Pagan society was engaged in trumped-up slander, as there was nothing in point of fact to charge Christians with who were living the Christian life the right way. They just had to make up stuff. There's like these people, they don't have any integrity. So they'll call us a cult because I teach with authority. And I am an authority as much as any legitimate authority exists. If I had no authority and I'm just a hired helper, what's that? The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. There's an authority structure. He's already said in this letter, obey those that rule over you. Well, they're pagans. Never mind. Rule over you. They're responsible to maintain law and order. The king, the top guy. In that time, they called him Caesar. And some of them were pretty corrupt individuals. God and take them out. Aren't you glad, though it's breaking down in some places, aren't you glad we have law and order instead of mobs looting and running around like they're doing out in these campuses? And these are college kids. Now, not all of them. Some of them just want to go to school and get their degree. They paid their fee. And they got to listen to these screaming people out there, anti-Semitic to boot, that don't have any facts on all of this. Completely ignore a people who have a religion that advocates killing all the infidels. Infantata. Worldwide. And treat their women the way they do. And treat their civilians the way they do in Gaza and use them as shields. They don't care about their own people. No way. The substance of the slander is seen in the expression in the thing and refers to unspecified charges brought against innocent people. All right, I'll see you tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.